Share something from Scripture that defines the love of God, just to kind of get our juices going. Okay.
Father, this morning we're gathered because we desire to hear from you and to be encouraged and to be instructed, to be stirred up to greater love and good works, to have a greater realization of your love for us and what you've done, and we ask that you would make that reality afresh, because you intend that as you have loved us, you intend for us to love one another. And Lord, you laid down your life for us, and greater love has no one than this, that you laid down your life for another. And you are our ultimate and our pure and our upright and our perfect example. The Lord says, Leah has thoughts in her mind swimming, things on her notes and things that she's pondered and things that have been stored up in her heart. I ask that you would empower her with the grace of God, that she would overflow with the power in the Holy Spirit in order to communicate and stir up within us a knowledge and an understanding and an affection for you, and that you would return to her the same measure of strengthening and comfort, especially as she knows that Matt is home bearing his burden so that she might be present. I ask that her children would be satisfied and a blessing to him. And Lord, I just thank you because we can see in your word your perfect example. And in you, we can have hope that we can learn and we can walk in it, and that when we're joined with you, we will be known as we are fully known. Amen. Are we doing the sharing time right now?
We could do a couple even.
Okay.
And then do more at the end.
Yeah. Okay. I was thinking of sharing Psalm 103, if that's all right.
Go for it. Yeah.
The other day when I read this, there's several themes that really stuck out to me. And in Psalm 103, you see this triple reoccurrence of these three realities. God's forgiveness toward us or the removal of our sin, and his faithful love and his compassion. And by the time I got done reading it, I was weeping because it was just so abundantly clear how he did what he did and how he's doing what he is still doing. I was just overwhelmed with his faithful love toward us and how it's combined. His faithful love is combined with compassion. And that was very instructive toward me, and with that was also the incredible reality of our forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins, and it was just too much. And I have the Holman Christian Standard, so I'm sorry, it's not the ESV, so it might look a little different. Psalm 103, my soul, bless the Lord and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows that we are what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all the angels of great strength who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord.
I think a lot of those points are like right at the end here. That's neat. Does anyone else want to share? Who brought a quote or a portion of a psalm? Or did you guys see that on the email? Does someone want to share? We'll share one more. Annette or Bethany? You got to have the mic.
1 John 4:10 is the one that came to mind, but I really would begin at 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is the love of God. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So it's God who loves us. He is love and loved us first. We would never love him unless he bestowed his love on us. And I like that verse so much. I love that verse. It's one of the first ones I memorized when I was saved. 1 John 4:10.
I looked at 1 John a lot when I was putting together the study. Okay, you got that? We'll need it at the end. Okay. All right, some of the descriptions, I guess, for lack of a better word. Wait, hold on, can we back? No, I'll leave that to the end, never mind. Okay, I was gonna say something and I forgot I was gonna say something. We'll keep going, I'll say it at the end. So some of the ways that the love of God is described in Scripture. I'll just read them. Some of them are from Psalm 103, Jamie. Steadfast, never ceasing, good, able to hold up, abounding, as high as the heavens, or extending to the heavens, from everlasting to everlasting, enduring forever, better than life. And the earth is full of it. So the Bible is overflowing with examples, demonstrations, remembrances, and pictures of the love of God. I mean, we just covered a couple, really. We have also our own testimony and our own experiential reference points, you know, where the love of God was manifested toward us personally in a special way. at different times in our walk. And we can look around us at all the evidences of his beauty and his kindness, and still the love of God is incomprehensible, as Paul tells the Ephesians. God spoke of himself in Exodus 34, describing himself, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. This is also in Psalm 103. Slow to anger and abounding, the ESV says, steadfast love and faithfulness. In the Old Testament, many of the verses that speak of God's love connect the word for love with that word for steadfast. So many passages that speak of the love of God will read steadfast love. And it is this steadfast love that purposed from before the foundation of the world that we were to know him and to be conformed to the image of his Son. Love is the foundation upon which God's purposes for us stand. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says that he, the Father, chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, before creation, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. In love. So the points that I have today are heroic love, the character of love, and then, oh, glorious love. Heroic love. So Jesus Christ's purpose in his incarnation was to accomplish a redemption planned in love. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Our salvation and all that accompanied and accompanies our salvation is rooted in the love of God. Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. That ties in with what Jamie was describing. One commentator kind of put it, God is perfectly just, and all his works experience both his justice and his tenderness. 1 John tells us that the love of God was made manifest among us. Manifest among us in him sending his only Son into the world so that we might live. In this, he was exacting perfect justice for our sin in Christ and demonstrating loving kindness toward us, both. In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that love, that way in which God is able to be perfectly just and still demonstrate his tenderness, that love sent that Savior in Christ to rescue us. And this plan of rescue was initiated while we were still sinners, not when we appreciated or wanted his help. So he demonstrated love toward us when we didn't understand that we needed help or what it even meant to be rescued. And I think it's hard to comprehend that sort of demonstration because we see so dimly still. Like a young child doesn't really understand danger or the consequences of what could have happened if you didn't intervene. So there was an afternoon that we come home from church and we just pulled up in the driveway. We were kind of unloading things coming into the house. And Amia was briefly unattended. And her passy fell out of her mouth, this little rubber passy, and kind of bounced down the driveway and rolled into the road. And she followed it. And she got all the way to the other side of the road. All the way to the other side. Yes, see Bethany's face? Because that was not Amia's face. You understand. Yeah, before we could get to her. Okay, and all Matthew's screaming and running availeth nothing. From our vantage point, we knew what could happen to her. A car had come up the street from this way and had stopped and was kind of waiting. So Matthew and I could see clearly what she was potentially just saved from, right? Had this driver not seen her. But she had no idea. And she just clutched her passy and was carried inside and was relatively unshaken. So in a similar way, we don't really understand how bad sin is and what it means to be saved from the wrath of God. We do know how our lives have changed, and we have an idea of somewhat of what we've been forgiven, but we don't fully know or understand. But the little that we do grasp of the greatness of God's love in what he's done for us has absolutely upended our lives, hasn't it? I mean, you think where we are today, where we were. And even how Jamie reads Psalm 103 and is moved, and that's seeing like a small glimpse. There's a reason that stories tell the classic tale of good triumphing over evil. Leanne, you've seen, you know many stories, right? Good triumphing over evil, light over darkness, the hero that rescues the helpless, it resonates with us. We have this sense that rescue is heroic. But not just rescue that's heartless and numb, but rescue with passion. The bravery, the honor, the sacrifice, it's the love that drives those qualities, captures us. And we have this in the gospel. Love is heroic. It was love that planned that redemption so that we would belong to him in a familial way. Belong to him. It was love that sacrificially gave what was precious in order for us to be saved. God was rich in mercy toward us because of, as it says in Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, because of the great love with which he loved us. 1 John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This great love brought light into darkness through Christ. In him was life. I think Seth did. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So this fallen world is a dark place. And people do wicked, dark things here. I grew up in conditions where there were various forms of abuse taking place, and that is not uncommon. If you just travel the world in your mind or look at that map over there, you know there's horrible things that are happening to people all over the world, terrible suffering and oppression and darkness. The entire world is touched by the effects of sin, and yet the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The power of the love of God cannot be extinguished by darkness. It's a love that gives life. It's a love that revives and restores. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. In the midst of a world of darkness, you have a love that is powerfully at work rescuing people. And we are a product of that love. The character of love. So Hebrews 1 says, Jesus was the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, love. And is this same image that God is working to produce in us? Henry Drummond wrote a book that I had found on the bookshelf of John and Sierra Dees in India. It's called The Greatest Thing in the World. It's all about love. It's little. He says in there, love is not a thing of enthusiastic emotion. It is a rich, strong, manly, vigorous expression of the whole round Christian character, the Christ-like nature in its fullest development. Love is true to godliness, true to holiness, true Christian maturity. You will give yourselves to many things. Give yourself first to love. Hold things in their proportion. Let at least the first great object of our lives be to achieve the character defended in these words. The character, and it is the character of Christ, which is built round love. 1 Corinthians 16 says, let all you do be done in love. It is the goal of our instruction. In Christ, faith working through love is what counts. Galatians 5. It is the fulfilling of the law. It is the excellent way without which we are nothing and gain nothing. It's as if, you know, acts themselves are or can be hollow, and it's love that gives them substance. John Wesley put the sum of 1 Corinthians verse 1 through 3 this way. Do you guys know that by heart? I presumed everyone would be so familiar with it. 1 through 3, you know, if you speak in the tongues of men, but you have not love, and so on. So those verses there, he sums it up this way. Without love, whatever I speak, whatever I have, whatever I know, whatever I do, whatever I suffer, is nothing without love. On the other hand, if we walk in love, the overflow of it will satisfy all other requirements. And in many ways, 1 Corinthians 13 puts every one of us on an equal playing field. Despite the vast diversity in the church of gender or gifting or status or health or age, background, culture, race, love is the excellent way. And it's an exercise that transcends all of the diversity among us. It gives all of us equal opportunity to give ourselves to it, whatever sphere we are in. So if you've been a Christian for any good length of time, you may have discovered that love's really not so easy. Love is hard. It's the opposite of self, and it's difficult to give up self. We have our flesh to contend with, and we live in a fallen world with difficult circumstances, and the process of learning to love is not easy. Our faith is being tested, and God's using trials and hardship as instruments to shape us, and we face all kinds of things, and we fail a lot. But it's a process of learning how to love others and dying to self. Henry Drummond also said, the supreme work to which we need to address ourselves in this world to learn love. Is life not full of opportunities for learning love? Every man and woman, every day, has 1,000 of them. The world is not a playground, it's a schoolroom. Life is not a holiday, but an education. And the one eternal lesson for us all is how better we can love. So I've spoken before about God using everything in our lives, our history, our family, our children, husbands, our church, jobs, every trial, difficulty, and limitation, he's using all of those things to produce in us what he's committed to producing in us, Christ-likeness. So nothing is wasted, and everything in our lives, you know, that wasn't an exhaustible list by any means. Everything in our lives brings this opportunity to learn. And how do we get better at something? What, Jenny? Jenny says practice. Jenny's right. You get better by practice. And relationships are the place where we get intimate practice at this. I don't even know who said this quote, but I found it in old notes and I thought it was great, so I'm going to read it. What was Christ doing in the carpenter's shop? Practicing. Though perfect, we read that he learned obedience and grew in wisdom and in favor with God. Do not quarrel, therefore, with your lot in life. Do not complain of its never-ceasing cares, its petty environment, the vexations you have to stand, the small and sordid souls you have to live and work with. This meets us where we're at, right? Above all, do not resent temptation. Don't be perplexed because it seems to thicken round you more and more and ceases neither for your effort, nor for agony, nor for prayer. That is your practice. This is the practice which God appoints you. And it is having its work in making you patient and humble and generous and unselfish and kind and courteous. Do not grudge the hand that is molding the still too shapeless image within you. It is growing more beautiful, though you see it not. And every touch of temptation may add to its perfection. So God brings us into these situations that test us and puts us into scenarios that we wouldn't choose. Moments that are inconvenient and stretching. And this is the exercise. Imperfect people, loving imperfect people in situations and circumstances that are imperfect. We're learning to love people that don't meet our conditions. People who don't meet our standard. It is our standard. A bit of a twist on something Paul Washer said once, and he said this in relation to a spouse, but I'm going to use the word people. If people were perfect, you would never learn to be like Jesus. If in our relationships, people always behaved right and did right, we would not learn to show pity, mercy, kindness. See, we're learning how to walk in a love that motivates us to rescue and help others. Others that are like us, right? Not perfect, don't meet all the conditions, but we're learning to yet have a disposition toward them that is patient and kind. God expresses his love toward us in kindness. Okay, it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. God expresses his love toward us in forgiveness. He is faithful to forgive us, 1 John. He expresses his love toward us in mercy and kindness. Psalm 103, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. God expresses his love toward us through compassion and sympathy. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. God expresses his love toward us in discipline, not venting his frustration, but disciplining us in love for our good. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. He expresses his love for us through encouragement. He gives perseverance and encouragement, according to Romans 15. He expresses his love toward us through helping us. When we are in need, it is a throne of grace that we approach, and there we find mercy and grace to help. He loves us with unfailing love, Psalm 117. Unfailing love that is replete with all these expressions. So I mentioned last study covering how we show grace or give grace to others. And I think we show grace to others through love. We show the effect and power of God's grace in our own life. And we extend that effect to others. As we look at the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13, starting through verse 4, going through 8, the qualities are, if you think about it, they're rescuing and they're life-giving. They build up and encourage and comfort and strengthen. So I want to look at those. You're welcome to turn there. Again, I know people are really familiar. So I decided to approach it a little bit differently. I looked up synonyms for all the verbs, and I decided to use those to give fresh dimension to it. So I'll read it, and then I'll share the synonyms, which, okay. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So, love is patient. Calm, gentle, understanding. Love is kind, compassionate, considerate. Love does not envy. It doesn't resent or begrudge. Love does not boast. Boast was an interesting one. We have synonyms for that as brag, exaggerate, and I particularly like this one, ostentation. I don't know if people are familiar with that word, but it's like a pretentious display designed to impress or attract notice. And I was thinking of ways that this might apply, per se. Love isn't going to be ostentatious if... say someone has a lot of money. There's a sense in which you could be ostentatious with that position that you have. Or I was thinking about the exaggerating element. If I'm correcting one of my kids and I'm just making this really big deal about it and there's people watching and it's embarrassing them, love doesn't do that. Does that like give you a good idea of ostentation there? I liked that, but also boasting, exaggerating, bragging, all of those are applicable. Love is not arrogant, haughty, opinionated. Love is not rude. And as I was working my way through these, I always thought I struggled the most with patience, but I might struggle more with rudeness. Rude. Love is not ill-mannered, impolite, abrupt, sharp, harsh. I was thinking mostly of how I can speak to my husband and children, sharp or abrupt or harsh, you know, in different moments. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. So love does not assert demand, contend. So we're talking about insisting on one's own way at the hurt of another. Love is not irritable, annoyed. I'm smiling because I flashback and see so many instances of, you know, failing at this. Exasperated. Contentious. My favorite for this, and this will probably stick in all your minds too, you'll go home with this. Love is not prickly. Irritable, a synonym for that is prickly. It's like, yes, I have been prickly some mornings with people in my family. Love's not prickly. Warm, inviting, not prickly. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Is that what it says here? Yeah, but rejoices with the truth. So love does not celebrate wrongdoing. It doesn't revel in it, delight in it. Love bears all things, so it holds up. I like this. It absorbs. It suffers all things. Love believes. It trusts, accepts. And I know that, you know, I've asked before, believes all things. Are we supposed to be gullible and just believe everything? Not in that sense. Love believes all things that ought to be believed. So a sense of believing the best about others, and of course, and even thought about it in the sense of love toward God, believing Him. Love hopes, again, hopes all things, anticipates, expects, hopes all things that ought to be hoped for. So the Bible tells us to hope in God, and we have we have been born again to a living hope. Am I painting the picture right? We're hoping all things that ought to be hoped for, and even hoping the best for others. Love endures, so it goes on, it lives on. Made me think of 2 Timothy 2:10. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So these characteristics are what we want to be demonstrating in our relationships. It's the way we interact with our interact in our relationships, whether it be adults or children. And we want people to see and experience the love of Christ. 1 John 4, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So no one has ever seen God, but Christ was the imprint of His nature. When we love one another, it's evident He abides in us. So when we love, people are seeing God's love. Makes sense? It all fits together. It's testifying to who He is. And it's sharing that with them, with that other person. So Paul Washer tells a story about a boy following his dad along in the fields, a little boy, and I think of this little boy in his dumpy boots, you know, and big, strong dad taking big strides through the muddy field off to work. And you see this little boy leaping along behind him, and he's trying to, you know, get his little foot right in the footprints of his dad. And of course, he's got little short legs, and he looks ridiculous trying to do it. But anyone who looked at that would say, undoubtedly, that little boy wants to be just like his dad. Well, many times we don't perceive our love looking like the heroic love I described earlier. But however it may seem, it is God's love that's being poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And it's powerful. Paul said to the Ephesians that it is love incorruptible. That means it's like not subject to death. Love never fails. So, I told a sister once, small steps are real steps. I'm going to close with O Glorious Love, which I titled it that because it's from a sermon. A dear friend of Matthew's and mine, he was one of the pastors of our church in Missouri. Bethany knows who it is. Before we moved to Texas. And in my opinion, the best message he ever preached was on the love of God. And I want to share some excerpts of it because his ability to speak on God's love in the infinite sense, I couldn't top this. So I'm just going to read these excerpts. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. His prayer was that we might be able to comprehend what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. He paints a picture that will somehow help us to have a greater capacity in these finite minds to grasp at that which is infinite. The love of God in each of its parts is both inexhaustible and efficient. The love of God is something that is absolutely glorious. It is a wonder of wonders. Job said of God, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? Its measure is higher than heaven, deeper than Sheol, longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. It is a sustaining love. It is a working and a moving love." Deuteronomy 32 tells us God's care and God's mercies are pictured like an eagle that stirs up its nest and flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. In other words, God's love is a spreading love with an ability to cover. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is he whose sin is covered." God's love is broad and all-encompassing. It was the eternal love of the Father, that intra-Trinity love of the Father for the Son, that caused us to be loved before the foundation of the world. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Where can I go? Where can I escape? Wherever I would wander, if I've been bought with a price, then God's love encompasses me and there is nowhere that I can escape. He's not hiding from me if I sin. God's love is broad in its scope and that it's broad in its sufficiency. It is pervasive and persistent. It's inexhaustible in that it covers each and every sin and all the sins of the saints. It is a personal, fervent love that burns white hot toward the believer. George Mathis' hymn expresses it, "O love that will not let me go." It's a love that follows us wherever we go. God said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Who shall separate us from the love of God? It's a long love. It reaches back into eternity and forward into eternity. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The love of Christ for his own is from eternity to eternity. It will never vary. It will always be the same. Jesus Christ in his person, in his attributes, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are no interruptions in this love. This link is an unbroken line. Whatever might happen, it goes on. It's not variable, it's constant. Thine unchanging love, from Micah 7:18. It is a line, it's a straight line, it never changes. It is a love that never gives up, never varies, never cools. It will not let go of those upon whom it has been set. It's inexhaustible. It's an eternal love that infinitely transcends all finite comprehension. The depth of Christ's love. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world for those whose names were written in the book of life, whom he had set his eternal love upon. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saved undeserving rebels, haters of God. He gave himself for you. The cost was himself. What a cost. He committed no sin. We've committed so much sin. Even as God's children, he committed no sin. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. That's what I have. Would any of you like to share what you brought? Beth, you want to share it?
I was listening to a sermon last week and somebody mentioned this song. I don't think we've sung it here, but I grew up singing it in the church that I grew up in. But it says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And then it says, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. And then I was just thinking of Romans 5:2, how it says, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But yeah, Leah, thanks for everything that you shared. It was so good. It just feels like if we could get a grasp of, yeah, how much God loves us, it just changes everything.
Huh? Jen says we have that hymn.
Okay, if I go next.
Yeah, Miss Judy.
I shared this Monday night with the visitation with Thelma, so if somebody hears it again, it's good. And it's Psalm 139, the Lord gave this to me when, you know, there's a little testimony with it. Ruth DeVoe and Brandon, their daughter, they believe the Lord has saved her. They're waiting to testify of it and have her baptized, but they're asking for prayer. But anyway, she memorized Psalm 139, and she recited it on a WhatsApp, and they sent it to me, and I said, that's a song, you know, the first six verses. And so that started playing in my mind, and God used it, you know, after just during this time, and still is. And so I would like to sing it if nobody minds. And I'm not a good singer, but you said with practice. So I know Lydia Musselman knows it, I believe, because it got sung at CVC. And it's, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You going to help me, Lydia? Really? Oh. Is that right? Okay, anybody that wants to sing it with me. O Lord, thou hast searched me. Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my far off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word, not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Thou hast beset me before and behind, and laid thine hand upon me. O Lord, thou hast searched me. Thou hast searched me and known me. I don't know if that's the exact, you know, they repeat things, and this is how I did it. But anyway, it doesn't really say love of God, but it sure is the love of God. Mm. And it was just very good for me because, like you said, with your children, I was not patient often with Thelma, and I could have had a lot of guilt, and yet God says, He knows everything about me, and yet He's laid His hand on me, and He's continuing to teach me, and use Thelma as one of the things, you know, in our pathway. And brethren, I just appreciate Leah's message here this morning and how He's just using everything in our life. And if, you know, we need to bow and submit. And I'm just thinking, if it's not Thelma, then it can be my husband. And Lord, He's dealing with me. It's, you know, I want everything to go, my nature, evil, wants everything to go like Judy wants. But that's not God's plan. And so praise the Lord for His love. Okay, who is next? Somebody had their hand up before. No? Jen?
Well, I hadn't actually prepared beforehand to say anything, but as you were talking, some things were coming to mind, and the lyrics of a song that's, it's not a hymn, but it's a song that's meant a lot to me, just from the angle of how much the Lord has taught me about His love through loving my children, and particularly loving Jane over the years when she was very rebellious and hard to love. And even through those years, as no matter how bad of a day we had, no matter how much she yelled at me and stomped and slammed doors, and it didn't change my love for her. And the Lord used that to show me just how His love is steadfast and faithful, no matter what kind of a day we have, no matter what we do, our failures and our imperfect love towards Him. But a song that made me weep when Jane was in her dark years is called Runaway. It's by a girl named Jess Ray. And the words, just thinking about it as I related to Jane and my love for her, but also thinking of it, how the Lord relates to us. Even if you run away from me over the mountains, through the valleys, I will not rest but search east and west to bring you back to me. Even if you sail away from me across the oceans and the seas, I will move again like the mighty wind and blow you back to me. I've seen this all before, it's all too familiar, but you will never see the bottom of my storehouses of love. So as you use the night to make your flight, no choice that you will make, no path you will take will change my mind. Even if one day you decide you will find somewhere else to hide, I will walk your way and call your name and wait for your reply. Even if you make up your mind you don't want to be by my side, I will leave behind the 99, oh, that you'd be mine. I'm going to leave behind the 99, oh, that you'd be mine. Even if you stomp and scream and huff, tell me that I'm not good enough, I'll take every swing and every blow until you know my love. Even if you beat upon my chest, tell me that you don't understand, I will love you and teach you to love me again. I'm going to love you and teach you to love me again. I'll just... yeah, learning to the love of Christ through loving my children when it's difficult has been meaningful.
I was thinking about that too, actually, with our children. It reminded me how they don't always understand our love at work and what we do for them, you know, withholding certain things, or they don't know that we've planned this fun thing for them to do and why we're sending them to bed early, or, you know, those sorts of things. Or maybe they're so upset about their discipline, they don't feel very loved right that moment. So you can see so much, I see so much of myself in those sorts of pictures there. In relationship to the Lord, like sometimes, yeah, I don't know what he's doing and I feel bothered, you know, or disgruntled. It's like, okay, I know that's discipline, but I feel prickly about it or whatever, right? Yeah, not perceiving always. Yeah, there is love in all of that. Trust, learning to trust his love, like our children are learning to trust our love. And he's perfect. We aren't. To a degree, I understand my children's reservations at times. But we have no cause for a reservation with the Lord.
Yeah, I distinctly remember
it's bread. Nope, anyway. You've got to be recorded. It's the law. Well, it will make no sense to people listening. Here, what if I take this off? And you can hold it up. It's flashing red and orange. It's still red. I'm thinking that's a low battery, maybe? Tess.
Okay. I was just going to say, I distinctly remember a time when I had to discipline Jane, and she told me, it's because you don't love me. Like, she was thinking that. And after a time, and I don't remember all the details, but I was holding her in my arms, and I said, no, it's because I love you that I discipline you. And that's how we know that the Father loves us, is because he disciplines us. It's a way of expressing his love. And yeah, that turned into be a really special time with her, because she just melted into my arms and kind of grasped that. So kind of goes along with just not understanding or grasping sometimes when we're experiencing the discipline of the Lord and it doesn't feel like love, but that is the expression of his love. We know we are children of God because he disciplines us, and we're not illegitimate sons. Mm-hmm.
And even to I think about how I try to protect my children from certain things, and they don't understand. Yeah, you can't watch that, or close your eyes, or no, you can't read that book, whatever it might be. And they might have this, I don't get that. Why not? Well, why can't I? What's so bad? Why are you withholding from me this thing that seems like it would be beneficial for me? And they don't understand that element of protection in it. How many times does the Lord protect us? We don't understand. There's so much we don't see in this life. Were you going to, Leanne, microphone.
I feel a little, I don't have organized thoughts together.
Okay. I was just thinking, listening to these things about what it's been like to have a newly saved Julia and my mother-in-law. She's been with us this week and she's leaving tomorrow. But she said that I asked her if Julia seemed any different to her, because she doesn't really understand about salvation. And she said, yes, she's very different. I hardly recognize this girl. And yet, knowing what she was and how difficult it was to mother her, I remember saying, I know why it says in the scriptures not to desire the destruction of your children, because I had moments there where I was like, this girl. But not really. I loved her. And seeing it, like on the worst day with her, I was so far from casting her out of my home. I was so far from raising my hand to destroy her. I was so just constantly longing for her to know the goodness of God. And now that she's saved, there are moments where she sins. She's not perfect, right? And I can see this look in her face like, you still think I'm saved, right? like I don't have to go through the whole process again, right? and I can see in that something that I have felt toward the Lord myself, like, I'm still yours, right? Like, I just messed up so big, like, you still love me, right? And just being able, as we talked about love and walking in love and showing love toward spouses or children or grandchildren or just children, our church is full of them. Just seeing them and loving them, I think I know what that feels like, to be afraid that maybe I had just stepped outside of the love of God. And seeing that in my daughter, but her not looking to God, her looking in that moment to me like, am I not in anymore? Have I messed up bad enough to be out? And the washover of love that I feel in that moment, like, when you were lost, you were so far from being put out. And I believe that you are saved. And here you are even farther from being put out. The very sadness you feel over what you've done endears my heart to you even more. I love you. I love you. And so just echoing what Jenny said about the parent-child relationship being this picture of what we have with our Heavenly Father,
and just thinking of what I feel toward my child as a lost person and what I feel toward her as a saved person, it's been so instructive to me about the warm love, the non-prickly love that God has for me. And so anyways, I thought that might encourage somebody.
This is Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then this is Isaiah 55, verse 7 and 8. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And I like those two verses. Just the thought of God not being disgusted by us for our weakness or for our bad thoughts, but the opposite, like welcoming us in to show compassion. And I've felt that lately, just felt very weak and pitiful. But maybe even falling apart. And yet, like Caleb sitting next to me and hugging me, and it's like, wow, like I would have been disgusted with myself. Why are you like that, you know? But the Lord is not like that. He like holds us, and while we were still weak and pitiful, he died for us while we were ungodly.
You girls bring anything? Do you want to say anything? You don't have to even have brought something. That's okay. You want to say something? You need the mic.
I was reading this yesterday from Psalm 40, verse 11. It says, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. And then a little ways up to let's see, where is it? Verse 9, he says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. And just the Lord not restraining his mercy.
Here, take this.
And then the psalmist not restraining his lips. I looked up the word restrain, and it's like the Lord doesn't prevent or stop or keep his mercy from us. And it's like it's ours to have. that's just something I read yesterday, that just the two times that the word restrain is used. And I was also too thinking of, maybe from what you were saying, Jenny, about discipline. I remember I was a little older, and my mom, this was maybe like the last time I was spanked, and I was probably, and I was just like very hardened. I was probably too, like, it was just my bad for me. And I wasn't saved, and I was, I think, just really, really hardened, and just told my mom like that I was too old for this. But just thinking of
of like discipline and even like as a Christian, where it's like you never outgrow discipline. Like we're always like it's good to be disciplined by the Lord. It's a good sign, even if we're bucking in the process.
I used to tell my kids, what I'm doing in discipline is nothing compared to what's coming. Don't put this off. Like, the discipline of the Lord that comes as adults is so painful compared to a spanking on the bottom. Sometimes I wish I could get the spanking off and be, like, done. Anyway.
Okay, I got one more thing. So all these like self-realizations, what they do is they serve to help us deal with other people in a compassionate way and children. It's like, okay, yeah, I need mercy too. I'm a mess too. I don't do everything right. I also need discipline. So I understand where you are. I get it. And you can show compassion and mercy versus self-righteousness, which is, it's good. These things are good. Does anyone else want to share anything? Sydney, you look so tired, girl. You look so tired. I was looking at you. I'm like, is she emotional or is she falling asleep? So anyone else? No, we're good. Does someone want to close us in prayer? Faith would? You got it, Faith. Hold on. Thank
you. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your love to us. And thank you, Lord, this time just to consider it together and afresh. Father, please forgive us for the ways that we are selfish and don't show love and can be proud. Father, please help us to love and to consider it the more excellent way in our day-to-day interactions. Lord, thank you so much for your love. I pray, Lord, that you would just impress that deeper into our hearts, that we would know more of your love and believe and trust in your love more. Lord, please help us to encourage one another in your love, to remind each other of your love, and to represent your love to one another. Father, thank you for helping Leah in all the prep and for helping her just talk to us today. Please continue to help her as she prepares more for the next one. I pray you'd bless her in love, in knowing more of your love in a special way, and finding grace to show that love to others as well. Lord, thank you so much for your love. In Christ's name, amen.
That was the thing that I was going to say.
Last meeting of the year. Last study of the year. So I wanted to say it's been really a joy to be with all of you who have been able to actually come. And I've appreciated the encouragement and the prayers from you sisters and then ones who can't come but are listening. And I realize I'm still learning and figuring things out. Feedback's welcome. And I mean, various kinds of feedback is welcome. Doesn't only have to be positive. But thanks for bearing with me as I figure it out. I guess we'll see what happens.
2023.
All right, that's it. That's all I wanted to say. I thought, well, we started talking about love, and then it felt weird to, like, go there. So there. It's at the end. Okay. Matthew, when you eventually listen to this, Bethany said to say thank you.